Very good, very good. Oh, it's good to be with you. So it's just like you're so hot and so sweaty, and you get that glass window. There's nothing better than a cool glass door, right? You're hot, sweaty, versus hot. That's what it's like from here with all of you. I am so bad. I don't know why I'm so devious, but poor Ben called me to just reassure me that I didn't have a message today. I just responded with, say what? With question marks. And I knew they had about 30 seconds left to heard a cutting call, and he said, hey, bro. He goes, I said, I'm just pulling your leg. But he's, Glenn and I tell you, we've had such a good time together. We have to work together. CTR, we spend together. Just getting in the scriptures and I think sometimes we went over it. But we had a really nice time with him. So I love him. He's I was thinking something that Glenn was speaking about these Roman soldiers and how they came and they took the Lord and just abused him and spit on him. This is these awful things. My mind went to a certain centurion who I'm sure was in that mix, but I don't know if he partook or not. But he was the centurion at the cross. And after he observed the Lord Jesus and heard what he said, he did not respond at all like a normal man being crucified. And after the darkness, the extreme darkness, and all the things that were going on, finally screaming, it's finished. Of course, he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. So when the centurion heard, stood opposite him, saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man is the Son of God. How awesome is that? Our God is so gracious, so gracious. Just appreciate his word. All right, so we are going to have breakfast by the sea. I don't have anything to offer you except words, but we're going to be in John chapter 21 if you turn there. The Gospel of John, let's see, that's a testament. Yes, there it is. All right, John chapter 21, let's read this together. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Isn't that a great story? I just love that. All right, so the Lord has appeared to the disciples as a group on two separate occasions. The first was resurrected morning. The second was, of course, 8 days later, because Thomas wasn't there and made a boast about, "I feel like I put my finger into the nail prints and thrust my hand in the side of it, I won't believe." So the Lord said, "Okay," and appeared 8 days later. Now, at some point after the Lord showed himself to the disciples for the second time, they made their way to Galilee, most likely near the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were told that they would see Jesus in Galilee on three different occasions. First, on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told them in Matthew 26:32, he says, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." The second time was when the angel at the tomb told the women. In Matthew 28:7, he says, "Go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you see him." And then lastly, as the women ran with joy to tell the disciples what the angel said, they encountered the risen Lord himself. And he said, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to Galilee, and there they will see me." So in the New King James, I don't know if your Bible says this, but it says the Sea of Tiberias. Anybody else have that? Okay, it's not another sea, it's the same sea. Like somebody thinks in Scripture it's a different name for the same, in this case, the lake. So the Sea of Tiberias and the Sea of Galilee are one and the same. It was changed from Galilee to Tiberias by Herod Antipas in honor of the Roman Emperor Tiberius. Here's a fun fact. The Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater lake below sea level in the world. Do you know what the lowest lake is in the world? Anybody want to take a guess? Dead Sea, exactly right. So the Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake. But Dead Sea, of course, is dead. It's 10 times more salty than the Sea of Galilee. There were three different routes. Oh, there we go. Three different routes to get from Jerusalem to Galilee. The most direct was straight north through Samaria, bike line there, which could be made in about 3 days on foot. This was the most dangerous route because it went right through the heart of Samaria. And as you know, the Jews and Samaritans did not be things. So that was not a good way to go. The second was the Easter. This route skirted Samaria along the Jordan River. It was the safest route, but took 5 to 7 days. Hey, look at that. Yeah, that one there. And then, of course, that's the last one there. Westerly route along the Mediterranean coast, also bypassed Samaria. was easier to travel, but took 7 to 10 days. Just a little bit there. During their stay in Galilee, Peter apparently decides that he's of course, Peter, not being the most patient of men, decides to do the one thing that he knows how to do. Fish. And six others decide that they're going as well. Thomas, Nathaniel, James, John, and two unnamed men who, if they think they're unnamed, I don't know why, but they think. I'm not sure that what their thought process was, but the Lord did say that he would see them in Galilee, didn't he? You would think that they would just wait until the Lord showed up. This sounds like a trip that most men would plan. Nobody even thought of raw food to bring food. But typically, typical men adventure, man adventure. They wasted no time and immediately got into the boat. The boat must have been either Peter, Andrew, James, or Thomas. They were the lead. And no doubt, you just hear the stories being told. They're fishing on the lake there. And I'm sure they recounted when they met the Lord and break at fish they all that day. Because you know how fishermen love to take sports. So, they toiled all night, which seemed to be their favorite time to go fishing this night. But they caught absolutely not. Fishing in their day was a lot of work. It was not like they could hop into their Bass Pro boat with their 350 horse Mercury and just travel to their favorite fishing hole. They had to row wherever they were going. And once they were there, they would manhandle and throw heavy nets off the side of the boat and then pull them back in and do this time again. Tiring work. And this they did all night for nothing. This makes me think that when the Lord is not in what you are doing, it is fruitless. It is better to wait on the Lord and be at peace than at labor in our own strength and mind and for anything. Amen? So, there these seven men are, in a boat, exhausted, defeated, and hungry. And they lost focus on what it was that they were supposed to be doing. After all, they were eyewitnesses of the Lord and glory. They ate with him, walked with him, talked with him, and ministered with him. They saw him beaten, tormented, tortured, crucified. And less than 2 weeks ago, they saw and handled the risen Christ. But now, here they are, in a boat, adrift, accomplishing nothing for the kingdom of God. Dare I say that they have something of an excuse, for the Spirit of God had not yet been given to them. They had no power. It could not be more obvious as they brought about in the boat that without Christ, they could do. But beloved, what about us? What about me? What are we accomplishing for the kingdom of God? Do we lack anything? Don't we have the Spirit of God living inside us? Psalm 34 through 5 says this, "Sing praise to the Lord, ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The morning comes, and Jesus, who is the source of all joy, is now standing on the shore." All right, so get the picture, right? They're out there on the boat. And we'll find out later, they're about 300 feet off the shore, and there Jesus is standing on the shore, and he shouts to them, "Children,
Do you have any?
The word children is an affectionate address. He did not berate their lack of success, but called to them with love. I would probably have had another term instead of children for them, but we won't go there. Also, the word here for food, he says, do you have any food? Means something eaten with bread, as in meat or fish. When the Lord appeared to them in the upper room, he asks a question. He said, have you any food? The word food here, in this case, meant anything edible. So, you know, at that point, they gave him a piece of broiled fish. The answer, of course, to his question was resounding no. Typically, again, when you ask a fisherman if they have caught anything, you will seldom hear a simple no. The response will most likely include all the reasons why they had no catch, include something about the one they caught. However, these men were defeated and exhausted. No is all he could answer. The Lord Jesus, who is the director of fish operations, then tells the disciples to cast the net on the right side of the boat that they would find. Can you imagine? Peter and John, they heard this. I can only imagine this instruction they heard from this stranger on the shore that immediately they lock eyes. Notice that there was no arguing about having fish all night and caught nothing. They took the net and cast it over the right side of the boat. As soon as the net hit the water, the fish started to swim into it, filling it to capacity. So heavy was the net now that they were not able to haul it up into the boat. Can you imagine the hooting and howling and shouting, woohoo, look at this, and then the instructor, now pull it up, no, you're losing it, don't pull. I can't imagine the chaos that must have been going on in this boat. There was no doubt in John's mind as he looks at Peter and says, it's... Peter responds, perfectly Peter. He puts on his garment and plunges into the water. And it makes me wonder, do you think Peter dove into the water, or do you think he stepped out, like to walk out into the water? Like when the Lord bid him to come to him. Either way, Peter was absent from the boat and present in the water to get to the Lord as quickly as possible. Strong's describes the word plunges, as to throw or go or let go of a thing without caring where it falls. That is Peter to a T. Peter was many things, but he was also a man of action, who always wanted to be where the Lord was. Which we'll get to. He didn't care about the fish, or the boat, or the other disciples for that matter. At that moment, he only wanted one thing, and that was to be. Thankfully, it was a relatively short swim for Peter because they were, like I said, there were about 300 feet on land. That's about the length of a football field. They were out in the water. Beloved, can you see the smile on the Lord Jesus as he watched and listened to this episode go on? Just hearing these guys hooting and howling and bringing the fish in. I mean, I can just see the Lord smiling and enjoying this a little bit. Peter finally makes it to shore, and the other disciples follow, dragging their catch of fish behind their boat. And when they arrive on shore, they immediately notice that there's already a fire of coals burning with fish and bread laid on it. This speaks to my heart directly, and it's these four words, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. He is the source of their sustenance. In all their struggles, he was preparing for them peace. You know, it reminded me of the marriage supper that the Lord is going to prepare for us. No matter what all the chaos we go through down here, the Lord is preparing for us a great feast together. The Lord now asks them to bring some of the fish that they had caught, and Peter, of course, runs to the boat and drags the net full of large fish to the shore, 153 to be exact. And these were large fish. I looked up what the fish were in the Sea of Galilee, and a large fish could probably be something about like that, 3 to 5 pounds. Good sized fish with the kind of nets that they had. Anyway, Peter is a commercial fisherman of sorts and was used to counting his catch as part of the business, his business. There has been much speculation as to the significance of the number of fish that were caught by the disciples. I read at least 10 different things that this 153 fish could possibly be. But suffice it to say that it was demonstrating another miracle that the Lord, that their net did not break, which was a common occurrence. Mending nets was part of fishing. It would be unheard of for a net not to sustain any damage with such a catch. And you're probably sitting here wondering why I pronounced it net. The Lord is very specific. You're right. Remember the last occasion this happened? And he said, let down your nets for a catch. And Peter said, okay, I'll let down the net. What happened? They had so many fish, the nets started breaking, the boats were about to sink. It was a terrible thing. He didn't do what he said. Here he said, let down the net. And they let down the net. And the net was not amazing. Even what the Lord says, your stuff doesn't get fixed. Amen. All right. The King Eternal now invites them to dine as he serves them. Talk about humbling. I'm reminded of the time that the Lord washed the disciples' feet. Remember that? I half expected Peter to jump up and say, Lord, are you serving me? Let me serve you instead. But I think he learned that, so he stayed seated. They all take their place around the fire of coals, no one daring to ask who it is that invites them, knowing full well that it was the Lord. Jesus then hands each disciple a piece of bread, and using holy imagination, I can see them gazing at the nail prints in his hand as they received their portion. Our brother spoke about that this morning. And then seeing the nail scars in his feet as he made his way around the fire of coals. We're not told about their breakfast conversation, or if there even was one, while they enjoyed the best bread and fish they ever ate. Maybe it was time to just appreciate one another and to acknowledge that they are all part of something that was about to turn the world upside down. This is now the third time that the Lord has shown himself to his disciples, which, as we will see in the next step, has a tremendous significance for Peter. That's great. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we hold it in our hand and that we can read it. For these men who you use their lives as teaching, who God help us to learn and to serve you and serve one another as we are able. We thank you that the Spirit of God resides in us. He is a promise. He is our promise. And we thank you for all your goodness to us. Father, we just pray as we separate now for a short time that you will bless the food that's been provided, and thank you for our time and attention. We give thanks for all these things in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.